Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Joshua chapter 1. I trust that the new year has found God's blessing upon your life as you've started another year with Him. And as I was considering what the Lord would have us to look at really this morning, I came to this passage and really with just rapt attention considering the time of year that we're in. And I trust that some of the principles that we're going to look at this morning will encourage your heart as they've encouraged mine. And I believe there's some life-changing, transforming truth that we find as Israel enters a new era, just as we enter into a new year. Would you look at Joshua chapter 1? We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them unto the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. If not, I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want to preach a very simple message this morning entitled Faith for the Future. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that today that you would impact us tremendously from this story and from this historical event that took place as you have recorded in your scripture. Father, would you help us to see who you are? And in contrast, would we see who we are, prone to wander, prone to fail? Father, thank you for what you want to do this morning. And we thank you in advance for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was the Final Four of 2001 in what would become one of sports' greatest comebacks. Duke University, their basketball team, had a phenomenal year, and they found themselves in the Final Four. They were playing Maryland in the first game of that Final Four, and at the end of halftime, they found themselves down 39-17. All the Duke Blue Devil Nation, they were in shock as they were down by 22 at halftime, and really, I'm a Carolina fan. I would just be happy for them to stay there. And but a lot of the Duke fans, they were not very happy with how their team was performing. And so during a timeout, Mike Krzyzewski called all his team together, and he sat them down. And he says, guys, you can't play any worse than you're playing right now. He said, what are you guys afraid of, losing by 40? You know, as we look at, really consider that comeback, and later they did come back, and they did win that game, and they won it by 10 or 13 points. We find really God's people in the same situation as that Duke Blue Devil basketball team. They were down by 40, but it was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. As we came to Numbers chapter 13, you've read the account of how Moses and all the Israelites being delivered from Egypt, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent out spies into the land. And the spies came back, there were 12 of them, one from every tribe of Israel. Caleb and Joshua were among those spies. And they came back, they said, the land is just as God has promised it, nevertheless.
And they looked at all the circumstances, they looked at all the challenges, and they looked at all of the things that were in that land, and they said, if we go up there, we are surely going to die. And God says, you know what, that is exactly what's going to happen to you, because they doubted God. And so God let them wander for another 38 years. They wander for a total of 40 years. They spend 2 years at Sinai, and the rest of the 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness till that generation died, yet Joshua was able to go in. Maybe 2014 was a very rough year for you. Maybe you went through the trials and tribulations of having a rebellious teenager. Or maybe you had some aging parents that were getting older and you wonder who was going to care for them. Maybe you're in a complicated legal battle. Maybe as you look back at 2014, you look at a failing marriage. And you can't imagine going forward in that marriage. Maybe you had a struggling business and 2014 was tight and you were barely able to make ends meet. And really, you can't even fathom going through 2015 the same way again. Maybe you have a physical malady that maybe has plagued your body, has come back over and over. The doctors are confounded. They don't know what's going on. And yet, the pain persists and the problem persists. And maybe some of you this morning, as you walked into these doors, you might say, you know what, Ron, I limped through 2014. And you know what? It is intimidating to enter 2015 even more than God's people are intimidated into the promised land. But I believe in Joshua chapter 1, there is some rich truth that we find how we can move forward in 2015. And the only way we're going to do it is move forward by faith. Really, a faith that moves forward in 2015, it's bolted. It's connected to several keys that we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 1. And for every one of these keys that a faith that moves forward is bolted and connected to, we see a characteristic about God that is behind that key or behind that principle. But in every characteristic of God that we're going to see and every principle that we're going to see, there is a great danger that we'll be tempted to fall into. Would you look at Joshua chapter 1? Would you look at verse 1? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Do you see that title, servant of the Lord, that was given to Abraham? It was given to Moses. Joshua did not have that title yet. And basically, that was a title of God's leader. Now, later in Joshua chapter 23 or 24, he did obtain that title, but he didn't have it yet. But their servant was now dead. This was the man that led them through the wilderness. This was the man, God's anointed. This was God's man that led them for all of these years, and now he is dead. Put yourself in the Israelites, put yourself in their shoes as they look at the time that they're entering. Number one, this was a sorrowful time. This was the leader that went to God on their behalf when God wanted to destroy them numerous times and start the nation all over again. Moses was the one that went to bat for these people. It was a sorrowful time. Their leader was gone. Maybe 2014 marked maybe some loss of family members or loved ones that you've had. And one of the greatest antidotes to moving forward after the death of a spouse or of a loved one is service and duty. But notice this was a sorrowful time. This was a sobering time. Because imagine crossing over the Jordan and you can't help but think, in their minds are thinking, there is one man that should be with us, but he's not. This man that threw his rod down that turned into a serpent. Really, this man that saw God raid the 10 signs, plagues and wonders down it. And this man that led them out of Egypt 400 years of bondage. God was the one that was doing it, but he was using the human, weak instrument of Moses. This man that led them throughout the wilderness. Yet they're crossing over without this man. And you know what? They all knew why he couldn't cross in. Because Moses had sinned. This man that God had given the law on Mount Sinai, they remembered that this man was not above that law. And it was a sobering time realizing that not even Moses was above the consequences of his sin. And maybe you look back at 2014, Maybe it was a sorrowful time, but maybe you look back and you see some tremendous failures spiritually that you made. Maybe the inroads of bitterness. Maybe the strongholds of pornography has worked its way into your life. Maybe there are just some besetting sins that has plagued you in your Christian walk with the Lord just over and over and over. This was a sorrowful time. It was a sobering time for them, but it was also a time of great success. And here in the setting of this book of Joshua, here we find the very first principle that we find, that a faith that moves forward, it's connected to this fact, is that God continues his work. Moses was dead, but God wasn't. And God wasn't finished, and God had a plan, and God had some roads that he wanted these people to walk. He had some incredible feats that they were to accomplish. And my friend, in 2014, maybe there were loss of family members, maybe there were great tragedy of sinful choices that you have made. God can forgive all those things. And you know what? 2015 can be a time of great success, but you've got to move forward on this fact that God continues his work. God delights in using men. None of us are indispensable to God. And 20 years from now, some of us are not going to be here, but you know what? God's going to be continuing his work. And God delights in using men. And you know what? He wants to use you in 2015. But here we find a danger. Not only do we see that God continues his work, and we see the perseverance of God. No matter what struggles come, no matter what challenges may arise, God is greater than them all, and he will persevere with his work. But there is always the danger of looking back. Looking back at the failures. Looking back at the leaders who are not with us anymore. And if 2015 could be one of the greatest years of our life, we have to move forward by faith. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. They were expelled out of the garden, and the world was marred by sin. Cain kills Abel, and yet God puts a mark on Cain that nobody should kill him. And really, at the beginning of this story, if you were writing the story, you think everything is all wrong. What is going on? But yet God was continuing his work. In the days of Noah, the thoughts and the imaginations of men were only evil continually. So God destroyed the world by a flood. He sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years he preached, and he warned the people that judgment was coming. And nobody listened. Noah and those eight went into the ark. As God closed that door, the time of grace was gone, and the time of judgment was coming. And God destroyed the world's population with the flood. But you know what the fact is? God continued to do his work. David, one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever known, he fell with Bathsheba, yet the sword never departed out of his house. But later, he began to grow in tender love with God, and God forgave him, and he began to grow, and he wrote many of the Psalms, and he was a man after God's own heart. And even after that incredible failure, you know what? God was continuing to do his work. Israel captured by the Babylonian army in slavery for 70 years. Jerusalem, possibly parts of it, destroyed. And the people could have thought, what is God doing? It is over. But you know what? God was continuing his work. In a small town called Bethlehem, God chose to send his son, the unspeakable gift, on a mission of mercy. The Son of God in human form would walk this planet, Emmanuel, God with us. And he would see Herod executing babies under the age of two to stop his coming. He would experience the temptations by Satan in the wilderness, yet not sinning. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus would fulfill the prophet Isaiah when he said he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases when he healed the leper in verses 1 through 4, the centurion in verses 5 through 15, Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Yet when his family heard about it, they disowned him and they disbelieved him. He came into his own and his own received him not. The religious leaders sought to throw him off of a cliff. Ultimately, they would send him to die a criminal's death by crucifixion. Emmanuel, God with us, beaten, despised, rejected of men, and buried in a borrowed tomb. And really, to those disciples, it seemed when Jesus had died that everything seemed all wrong, and they quite didn't understand. They quite didn't get it, but it seemed like everything was all wrong. But you know what? The fact was, God was just continuing his work. In a little less than 2 months, Peter, after the resurrection, Peter would take his stand with the 11, and he would raise his voice as he stood on the southern steps of that Temple Mount, as he preached from Joel chapter 2, that this Jesus, whom they had slain with wicked hands, didn't suffer decay. He wasn't abandoned to Hades, but he was resurrected. He called them children who were afar off. And he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And 3,000 placed their faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God was just continuing his work. Peter would minister another 33 to 34 years after the death of our Lord. He was crucified upside down during the Neronian persecution. But you know what? God was just continuing his work. Paul, about the same time in 67 AD, was beheaded in the streets of Rome after his incarceration in the Mamertine prison. But God was continuing his work. James, the son of Zebedee was put to death by Herod, Agrippa the First, with a sword in 44 AD, 11 years after the death of Christ, a few days before Passover, but God was just continuing his work. Andrew was crucified in Achaia after preaching in Greece and in Asia Minor and in Thrace. Matthew, church history purports, was nailed to the ground and beheaded in Ethiopia as a martyr. They say Thomas carried the gospel to Persia, even to India, where he was cast into a furnace and his side pierced with spears by savages. But you know what? God was just continuing his work. James, the son of Alphaeus, he lived at least 5 years after Christ was died and was resurrected, and he was thrown down from the temple, so maybe the same place that others believed that where Jesus was tempted, but he was thrown down by the scribes and the religious leaders of their day, and he's actually, as church history tells us, survived that fall. They stoned him, and they beat him to death by a fuller's club, but God was just continuing his work. Jude, by tradition, taught in Armenia, Syria, and Persia, where he was martyred and buried what is now in modern-day Iran. Philip, he evangelized in modern-day Turkey, where he encountered hostile Jews that tortured him and then ultimately crucified him. Simon the Zealot, he preached the resurrection in Egypt and Cyrene, Africa, and yet he was crucified as well. Matthias, according to Eusebius, as he preached in Ethiopia, he said that he was stoned while hanging on a cross. They crucified him, and he was still preaching as he was on the cross, and they didn't want to hear it, and they stoned him. But you know what? As Satan was trying to stomp out Christianity, he was sending these burning embers of the fires of Christianity throughout the uttermost parts of the world, and you know what? God was just continuing his work. You look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs and the countless numbers of believers that have gone on before us that suffered incredible persecution, and God continued his work. You look at the present day and the beheadings in the Middle East of believers who take their stand for the sake of the gospel. You know what? God is just continuing his work. There's going to come a day where there'll be 21 terrible tragedies in the great tribulation. The earth water supply will be turned into blood. Some cataclysmic, unbelievable things would take place that the world cannot survive. But God is just continuing his word. God will come, and that at the battle of Armageddon, man will raise his fist against God yet once again, and he will wipe out the armies of the world. The blood will come to the bridle of the horse, and he will set up a millennial reign. You know what? God is just continuing his work. And you and I, we may be gone in 50 years, but you know what? God has perseverance. He's going to continue his work. And no matter what happened in 2014, no matter what happens in 2015, God is going to continue his work, and he wants you to be involved in it. God buries his work, men, but he continues his work. Moses was dead, but God wasn't, and that same God is alive, he is active, he is advancing his kingdom, and you know why the sun came up this morning? So God could build his church, and he wants you to be a part of it. Do you realize that God continues his work, but there's the danger of looking back. There's the danger of looking at all those tragedies, of looking at all the hardships, of looking at all the circumstances that surround us. But be encouraged. God will continue his work, and he wants to use you. Would you look at verse 3 and 4 of Joshua 1? Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. I mean, look at this incredible promise that he gives them. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. Now that was a term that was synonymous with meaning all of the inhabitants of Canaan. And unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. You know what? Really, principle number two is, if we're going to move forward by faith in 2015, we have to be bolted, connected to the fact that God is going to continue his work. And what a glorious truth that is, but also this, that God promises victory. That God promises us victory. And that he told them that every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that he will give it to you. But would you notice something in the text? Would you look at verse 3? He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given. He was speaking of it in the past tense. My friend, this is why the gospel, the cross, is so precious to us. That we serve a resurrected Savior. Realize in 2015 that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power that can work in your life. It's the same power that gives you victory over that bitterness. It gives you victory over that pornography. And through the gospel, we have been delivered from the power of sin in our life. In Romans 6, we are no longer slaves to our sin. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the presence of sin in our life. And we're delivered from that persistence, those besetting sins that has woven its way into our life. And you know what? Through the gospel, you know what he does? He promises you spiritual victory. How tremendously encouraging this would be to Joshua as he takes the mantle, as they're going up against incredible odds, against all odds. And yet God gives him this incredible promise. My friend, God has promised us so much through the gospel and in the New Testament of power and freedom. You can have what God promised you can have. You can be what he promised that you can be. And God will be faithful to perform his work even to the day of Jesus Christ. God promises us victory. And here we see really the characteristics of God. We saw God's perseverance. But number two, we see God's power. And the same power that worked in the land of Canaan, the same power that delivered over that land, is the same power that can deliver you over areas of sin in your life. We not only face the danger of looking back, but you know what the danger here is? The danger is standing still. Would you look at verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. He says, now therefore, arise. They couldn't conquer this land. They needed God. And you know what the fact is, my friend? You can't live the Christian life that you may desire to live in 2015. You can't do that aside from God's help. Joshua is not the one doing the work. You realize in the first 7 verses, you read the personal pronoun, I, 7 times. And God was making sure that over and over and over they understood that God was the one that was doing the work. There's a danger of standing still. He says, arise. They still had to step out on faith and go out and possess the land. My friend, God has given us so many promises through the New Testament and through the power of the gospel, but we need to arise by faith and appropriate them. The man with the withered hand, and Jesus had to stretch out his hand. He couldn't do that, but he attempted to do something that was impossible for him to do, and yet he did it by faith. He looked at the lame man. He says, rise up and walk. He didn't have the power to do that, but yet as he just believed God and took a step of faith, literally, he began to rise. As Peter stepped out under the water, he did not have the power to keep him buoyant on the surface of the water, but God did, but he had to get out of the boat if he wanted to walk on water. It was all by faith. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe there is a decision, maybe there's a step, maybe there's an area of life that God wants to conquer through the power of the gospel, but you have to step out by faith. God promises us victory. And here we see the power of God. But there's that danger of standing still. Don't let 2015 go by where you're just sitting there and you look back and there was nothing that was done for Christ. You got to arise. You got to move. You've got to get up. Notice another one that we find in verse 5. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Here we find another one, is that God promises his presence. And here what I like to really, the characteristic about God to draw out is God's participation. In other words, he wasn't telling Joshua, okay, no, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to be with you, but I'm just going to watch you as you do all the work. That's not the idea that's carried out here. The idea is that no man is going to be able to fight against you. You know why? Because I'm the one who's going to fight for you. And here we see God's participation in our life. He says, arise, go over this Jordan. This was no small task. Is this past March, we were at the Jordan. If you ever get a chance to go over to the Holy Lands, you need to do so. But as we stood at the Jordan, which hardly there was any water in it at that time, it is in one of the lowest depressions of the earth, over 1,280 feet deep. Actually, there's another gorge that runs down from it, that Gore Valley, and that runs another 100 feet below. And it's accentuated by the mountains on both top. According to Joshua chapter 3, the Jordan was at flood stage. This was no small task. He had to get 2 million people over this incredible swelling river at a flood stage that was an act of war. There was the swelling Jordan, there was the size of the people, and notice as we read early in Numbers 13, there was the superior weaponry. They said the people in the land are strong. You know why they were strong? Because later they saw giants, and these people, the other normal people, weren't stronger than the giants, but the average soldier was strong because of their superior weaponry. The Canaanites who lived by the coast, they were master blacksmiths as they made swords and weapons of iron and weapons of metal. They saw the superior weaponry. These spies in Numbers 13, they saw the strong fortified cities. They saw the strange giants in the land. And they said, no way we can do that. And you know what the thing is? The same circumstances and the same impossibilities were still present in the day of Joshua. 40 years later, they're still there. Nothing has changed. And yet this generation that looked at it, saw all the circumstances and said, we quit, we can't do it. They were not allowed to enter in. They all died in the wilderness. Really, they faced the same set of circumstances. What was the difference? You know what? It was faith. They really didn't believe God could do it. In 2015, do you really believe God will participate with you? As you step out on faith, as you take some steps financially, or some steps in your marriage, or some steps in your relationship with your kids or with your parents, and you take some steps in your relationship with God, do you really believe that God can do it in 2015? He promises his presence. The word fail there means to grow slack or to make someone sink. The word forsake there means to leave or to leave behind or to give up. In verse 9, notice what he tells them. He says, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The word afraid there means to be terrified or in dread. The word dismayed means to be shattered, disheartened, to be broken down with fear or confounded or discouraged. In other words, it was the same word used in Deuteronomy 1:31 that when they walked into the promised land and they saw the superior weaponry, the strong fortified cities, they saw the strange giants living in the land, every hope they had of taking the promised land was shattered. It was broken and they were discouraged. And you know what the danger we see here? It's the danger of quitting. There were 31 kings in Canaan that were just waiting for him. And even though God promises his presence and he'll participate with us, there is always the danger of quitting. I just can't go on in this marriage. I just can't go on and do what God wants me to do. It's too hard to live for the Lord. People tell me a lot of time, Ron, it's too hard to live for God. Try running from him. That's a whole lot worse. Just ask Jonah. It's always too soon to quit. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your Bible reading or different areas of besetting sin, listen, God continues his work. We see his perseverance. He promises victory. We see his power. He promises his presence. We see his participation. It's always too soon to quit. It was the same promise he gave to Isaac in Genesis 26:3. Three times he gave it to Jacob, most notably in Genesis 31:3. He gave it to Moses as he argued with God. Have you ever done that? It's the same promise he gave to the disciples in Matthew 28:20. And this promise of God's presence was not just to older generations or this generation in particular, it's to all generations. David Livingston, there were many times he wanted to quit. Stricken by disease, stricken by poverty, word came back from England, just quit and just come home. And you know what kept him going? There was one verse. He would wake up in the morning, he would see the smoke ascending out of the grass huts, and he felt like he was on the backside of the desert, and he was. And I've been to those places in Africa, and I've seen what he saw, and he wanted to quit, and you know what? One verse kept him going, Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And he's not a distant stranger, he can be your closest friend. God promises his presence or participation, but there's always the danger of quitting. Well, would you notice another one that we find in verse 6? Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know what another principle is? It's simply this, that God calls us to courage. The word be strong there is used 290 times in the Old Testament. It was translated strong 48 times, repair 47 times, most notably in Nehemiah. It had the sense to be strong or become powerful beyond the average or expected. The word courage there was used less, 41 times in the Old Testament. Had the idea to be courageous or to be resolute. Is that interesting on our resolution Sunday? To be resolute. To be able to face and deal with danger or fear without flinching. The closest thing we have in the New Testament to this is the idea of endurance. You know what? 2015 may be marked with more trials than they've ever faced before. I was preaching at Colonial Hills and indeed just this time last year. So preaching for Pastor Chuck Phelps, and as that evening I preached on trials, and you don't know what 2014 may hold and may be marked with trials, and we need God's truth to navigate those trials if we're ever going to live 14 successfully in the sight of God. And little did I know that as I stood in that pulpit that 6 months later, the youth pastor, the pastor's son, who was the youth pastor, would die in a bus accident coming home from camp. Listen, 2015 may be the greatest trials we've ever faced in our life. So you know what God does? He calls us to courage. He says, listen, be strengthened. Be resolute in your mind. Because you know, the tragedies may come. And here we take a look at God's plans. And you know what? 2015 may not be our plans. And we may not draw it up the same. You look at 14, that may not be the script that you would have written for 2014. 15 may be the very same thing. But would you notice this idea of endurance? I'm going to show you two passages and look at the similarity. I mean, it's just amazing the similarity of these two passages. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. In other words, count means to realize or to recognize, an accounting term. Count it all joy or happiness, really the depths of satisfaction. When he fall into divers temptations, when it says fall into, that is the idea of encountering. When you fall into divers temptations, the word temptations that is used there is a word that means examination of something closely as for mistakes. And so God counted all joy in 2015. Well, God will take some trials in your life. He will allow them because God wants to expose the shortcomings of your life. He wants to expose the areas of your life that need His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. And so James says, count it all joy when God does that, when He looks for things that are lacking in your life, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. And this word patience has the idea of the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated or angry, without taking vengeance. And includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. Let patience have a perfect work, and that word perfect means complete, not lacking anything or no blemish. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect. Let this endurance that God's going to use in your life in 2015, let it run its course. Let God have its total, complete, finished work so that you can be total and complete in your walk with Him, wanting nothing. But you know what? Jesus, and another reason He's so precious to us, He's already done this. He already gave us an example. Would you notice this? You see the word looking there that is right there. That is the word to look at something intently without being diverted to anything else. 2015, we ought to be doing that with Jesus Christ, His life, His character, His words, the example that He left, and the finished work of the cross. Looking at Jesus, notice it says the author. That word literally has the idea of an originator, a founder. It has the idea of being a trailblazer, a person who founds or establishes something, especially by a breakthrough in some area. He says, looking at Jesus, who's this trailblazer? He's already walked this road, and He is the finisher of our faith. That word is the same root word that is used in James chapter 1 that we just saw, the word that was used for perfect. It's a person who brings something to completion without defect or without blemish. He carried out the work of God completely, totally, without defect or without blemish before Him, and you see the word endured there. Meneo. It means to withstand and to face with courage. He endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God calls us to courage, and you know how we can do that? You know how we can be strong? Look at what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's already walked the road ahead of us. He provided everything that we needed through His finished work to be strong and courageous. Would you look back at the text? Notice what he tells them in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance. Many people have the idea that Canaan, well, that's heaven, and we sing the gospel songs of crossing over the Jordan to Canaan. Canaan's not heaven. You know what? It reminds me of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. They were to go to possess this land, and this wasn't just an ambition. This is a rightful claim to the land that they had. Do you realize that we have an incredible inheritance in Jesus Christ, a rightful claim to the riches of heaven? In Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, Paul told Agrippa, to open their eyes from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Listen, we have an incredible inheritance. If you're in this room this morning and you've been saved by the grace of God, your eyes have been opened from darkness to light, and you have been transferred and saved from the power of Satan unto the power of God. This world walks in blindness, and they walk in bondage to their sin and to Satan, but praise God, as a believer, you've been delivered from that. And it's inheritance that we have, and we have this down payment and then the seal of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us when we read the Word, and we have so many incredible blessings. You know how we can be strong and courageous no matter what trial comes in 2015? We look at our inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Hetty was a woman that was said to be so cheap, she said to have spent half a night looking for a 2-cent stamp. She would buy broken cookies in bulk to save money. She would warm up her lunch of oatmeal on an office radiator. She would never have her clothes laundered, but when she absolutely had to, she instructed that they only be laundered, the dry cleaner laundered at the bottom of the hem where they were dirty. On her 21st birthday, she blew out the candles, put them back in the box, returned them to a store to get a full, complete refund. Hetty was probably the cheapest, most miserly person that her friends probably knew. When her son, Ned, 14 years old, was in a sledding accident. She wasted so much time trying to find a free clinic that by the time she got her to proper medical help, they had to amputate his leg. 1918, American Heritage Magazine produced a list of the richest American, 40 richest American people to ever live. On that list, there were 39 men and one woman, Hetty Green. When she died, she was worth, in 1918, over $17 billion. She was the richest American woman to ever live, and yet she lived like a pauper and a beggar. My friend, in 2015, God calls us to courage, and we look at God's plans. They may be different than our own, and you know what the danger is? We're going to have the danger of falling short, of not walking through those trials, and God will give us the land that we tread on, and God will give us victory, and really, God will help us as He participates with us, and God will help us through those trials, but the danger is falling short of the plans that God has for you. When we look at the trials and we look at all the things around us and we quit. One last one, I'll mention this and we'll be done. God calls us to a complete allegiance to His word. Look at the end of verse 7. My servant commanded thee, and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, that was the Pentateuch. They only had 5 books. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's a weird place to carry your Bible, isn't it? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have success, really, in God's eyes in 2015, you need to have a complete allegiance to His word. Here we see God's provisions. God has a plan, and it's all mapped out, and God has given us His word. And so you know what we ought to do with the word? What does the text tell us? Number one, we ought to be saturated with the word. We ought to meditate on it. You know what He said? Day and night, to think about it over and over and over again. Do you do that with God's word? Do you meditate on it over and over and over? Do you read it every day without miss? Do you memorize it every day without miss? Are you saturated with the word? 5 verses on that bitterness, 5 verses on anxiety. Maybe commit to memory 5 verses on fear or worry, 5 verses on lust, or 5 verses maybe on the marriage covenant that you have entered into. Are you saturated with the word? But notice He says, speak the word. We're saturated with the word. We do that with our learning. We speak the word. We do that with our lips. This Christmas break, how often did He talk about God's word? How often did He share God's word? For parents, really, this is foundational for us, the Shema in Deuteronomy that was given. He said, you're to talk to your kids as you go out in the daytime, as you go out, as you come in, as you wake up, as you go to bed. We ought to be talking and discipling our kids throughout the course of the day. And if you meditate on God's word, you're saturated. It's going to come out in your mouth. It tells us to be saturated with the word, to speak the word, but to show the word. That thou mayest observe to do as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why you ought to be programmed by the word. Joshua is really the prototype of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Separate yourself from all that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that man is going to be like a tree planted by the river of waters. Your sanctification is a picture of a tree that it grows and it produces fruit. God gives us His word. Are you really saturated with it? But you know what? You know what the danger is here? And I'm going to close with this. There's the danger of taking over. Substituting your will for His. In God's word, He shows you what His will is. He shows you what He wants you to do. There's the danger of taking over. Go possess the land. 2 times, Joshua didn't do that. One was the city of Ai. They said, that's a small town. Its zip code is a fraction. It's just a bump in the road. You don't need to go up and possess. So they went up and tried to conquer Ai. And you know what they should have done? They should have talked to God about it. The second was the Gibeonites. They were next in line. Oh, they dressed the part. They looked like they were traveling as they came to Joshua. They said, we've been traveling, we've heard of your God, and we want to be allies with you. Their shoes were worn out, their bread were moldy. They signed a peace treaty and an agreement with them, all the wise to realize that they were their neighbors. And you know what they did? They took over. They failed because the danger of taking over Saul, the first anointed king, he was great, but God became little in his eyes, and he was filled with pride. Samson, the strongest man to ever live, what 1,000 men could not take by force, one woman took by seduction, and he gave in to lust in his life. You look at Judas, he had the love of money. Walked with our Lord day in and day out, yet he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. You know what? And all of those leaders, they failed. You know why? Because they took over. Because they said, God, what you said is irrelevant, and I don't need to follow it. I'm going to run my life how I wanted to. And all those men ended in suicide. My friend, in 2015, there's a danger of taking over. You need to have a complete allegiance to this book. And maybe one of your resolutions, a great place to start, is just like Joshua, the book of this law. He had 5 books. We got 66. That it won't depart from our mouths, that we would be saturated with it. We would speak the word, and we would show the word in our lives. Oh, the danger of taking over. It's a new era in Israel's history. And you know the story. They conquered that promised land, but all that area that God promised them in the height of their reign, they never claimed it all. I believe they will in the millennium, but they didn't take all of it. And you even read about it today. Look at the Gaza Strip. It's where the Canaanites were living in. They, at one point, fell short. I'll tell you, 2015 could be one of the greatest years of your life. Realize God continues his work. He promises victory. He promises his presence in participating with you. He calls us to courage because of the incredible inheritance that we have. We can be strong and courageous and valiant no matter what circumstance comes. We have to have a complete allegiance to his word. If you're going to move forward in 2015, you have to have faith. Moving forward on faith, the faith for the future. Would you stand quietly as we pray?